Be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation the 13th chapter, if you would. And we've been looking at some strange creatures of the Bible. And as Teresa and I experienced this past weekend, there have been other times whenever we've gone somewhere and we have met new people. And later on, sometimes I'll ask her what somebody's name was. Now, there's a reason why I ask her, and that is because her memory is a lot better than mine. As a matter of fact, she remembers things that I don't remember. And so I might ask her who somebody's name was, or I might ask her who was married to who, and then she'll say something like this: well, what did he look like? Or what did she have on? What was she wearing? And most of the time, I have no idea what to tell her. Because I don't know notice what people wear, what they have on, or what color, you know, their clothing was, or anything like that. Now, she does, but I don't. But I'll tell you that there have been just a few times that we have gone to some places where we met some people that were absolutely unforgettable. And I remember what they looked like. Well, whenever John was exiled on the island of Patmos in the latter years of his life, he went somewhere where he had never been before. And according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, while he was there, he was caught up into heaven and into the very throne room of God. And it was from that vantage point that God pulled back the curtains of time. And he allowed John to see future events that are going to happen on this planet in the very last days, right before and as Christ comes again, and at the time immediately following his return. And as John looked down through to the last days, he saw some creatures that he would never, ever forget. And right here in Revelation chapter number 13, we find that he describes to us some of these strange creatures that he saw as he was looking down through to the very last days. The first creature is described in the first 10 verses, and it is the creature from the sea. Those of you that were here last Wednesday night will remember that we looked at this creature that came up out of the sea, and we spent some time trying to figure out who this creature symbolizes, and we discover that he is none other than the one that John refers to in other places as the Antichrist of the last days. This beast, the one that comes up from the sea, is symbolic of the last great world leader, the one who's going to put together a world empire in the last days, the Antichrist, who will be empowered, who will be indwelt by Satan himself. And he will dominate the world in the last days. And we spend some time talking about the Antichrist last Wednesday night, this beast, this creature that comes up out of the sea. And then there was a second creature that John writes about here in this chapter, in chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 11 and following through to the end of the chapter. And that's what we're focusing on this evening. That is, having looked at the creature from the sea, we want to take a little bit of time now to focus our attention on this creature from the earth. The Bible says in verse number 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And the Bible says in verse 11 that he had two horns like a lamb and that he spake as a dragon. So there is this strange creature now, second one. First one is the one is that we discovered earlier, that is last Wednesday, and that he is indeed symbolic of and pictures the Antichrist of the last days. And then John sees another creature coming up. This time he's coming up from the earth. And the Bible tells us here that he has a strange appearance as well. And the appearance of this creature that he describes to us appears, first of all, as rising up out of the sea. Describes him as rising up out of the sea in this passage of Scripture. And this description or this appearance, this sudden appearance of this beast is opposed to the one who came up out of the earth. One of the things that this probably insinuates to us is that while these two beings indeed have a lot in common, and they do as we'll move along and see, they're not describing the same person. One of the reasons why the one of them is described as coming up out of the sea and the other one as out of the earth is because the Lord is very careful to reveal to us that these are two distinct persons. They are not the same. And that's how we should understand that. They have a lot in common, but they're not the same person. The creature from the earth is not symbolizing the same person as the creature from the sea did. So who is this beast from the earth? What is this creature that comes up out of the earth? Well, here in the book of Revelation, this beast from the earth is also identified in other places as the false prophet. He's identified as the false prophet. Let me explain this initially, and then I think that it'll become more clear as we look at the rest of these verses. It seems as though that just like God revealed himself as a triune God. When I use the word triune, I mean this. I mean that while God is a unity, he's one, he's also three at the same time. While he's one in essence, he is three in his person. And he is a triune God. Sometimes we use the word Trinity to describe God. That is, that God reveals himself and God is indeed three distinct persons, and yet they are all one in essence. The word triune is a word from a theological standpoint that captures that meaning because it brings together the word Trinity and unity, triune, and brings it together in one word. There's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. And we know that all three of them are God. And we know that they are equally God, and we know that they're all equally God at the same time for all eternity. In other words, contrary to what some in our world today would say, the first it was God the Father who became God the Son, who became God the Holy Spirit. No, they all three coexisted eternally. They coexist eternally as one God and yet three distinct persons. So there is the triune God. God is a triune being. Well, even so, you know, the devil is the great imitator, don't you? He's the deceiver, and he tries to imitate everything that God has. And we find that the devil is going to try to imitate the triune nature of God during the tribulation period. That is, he's going to reveal himself as in a Trinitarian form. Now, here's what I mean. In the Bible, we meet the first person of the triune Godhead, that is of the Trinity, in the opening pages, that is God the Father, the great designer of the universe. That is the God who designed the universe. Well, in Revelation chapter number 12, we met the first person of the satanic Trinity, and that is, it is that old devil himself, and he's described there as a red dragon. Remember when we looked at chapter number 12, where we discovered that red dragon that was trying to devour the woman who brought that son into the world, and of course the woman who brought the Son into the world. The Son is referring to Christ, and the woman is referring to Israel, through which Christ came into the world. And there was a great dragon that was trying to devour the Son and also attacking the woman. And symbolically, it's referring to the devil. And we know that it is. In Revelation 12, verse 3, here's what it says. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, which is talking about the angels that fell with him, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, the Bible says there, as soon as it was born. There it is, that great dragon. Verse 9 tells us of chapter 12 that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And so there we find the very first one of the evil Trinity. That is, there's the devil himself, and he's described there as a great red dragon. That's right. But then as you keep reading your Bible, you'll get to the Gospels. And you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there you'll meet the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And of course, we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the very one who the Father had sent into the world, the very one through whom the Father reveals himself to the world. He is the express image of the Father. And we find that God has revealed himself to the world through the Son. That is, the one through whom the Father will rule the world is the Son. That is, God is going to rule this universe, this world, and he's going to do it through the Son. It's the Son of God who's going to be seated on that great white throne. He's the one who's going to come and rule with a rod of iron, according to the 19th chapter of this book. Even so, now we're doing some comparison here, even so, when you get done reading about the devil in Revelation chapter number 12, you meet this other being, this beast, described in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, that beast from the sea. He is the one through whom the devil reveals himself to the world. And he is the one through whom the devil will rule the earth in the last days. He's the Antichrist, the Antichrist. The word the anti being against or in the place of, a prefix that means that this is the one who is against Christ and tries to place himself in the place of Christ. And we find that he's described here in chapter number 13. Look at it real quick. It says, "And I stood in verse number 1 upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," notice, "the dragon gave him power." That is, this beast that comes up out of the sea, the Antichrist, is empowered by the dragon, which symbolizes the devil and his, and the Bible says, "and his seat and great authority." And notice, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." It appears as though, as we talked about last Wednesday, it appears as though that this beast is describing the Antichrist, who apparently is either going to or is going to fake a death and resurrection, according to this verse. What I'm trying to get you to see is the devil is imitating who God is. That is, just like you have God the Father, now we have the devil, the dragon. And just like you have God the Son, now you have the Antichrist, who's also is pretending, at least, or possibly even being wounded and killed and raised from the dead. And everybody is bowing down to worship this beast, the Bible tells us here. Well, after you get done reading about God the Father and God the Son in the Gospels, the next book you get to in the Bible is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. It reveals to us what the Holy Spirit did when he came at Pentecost. And as he filled and dwelt on the inside of the redeemed, the works and activity of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit. And folks, listen, as God the Holy Spirit is working the book of Acts, he is pointing to Christ, isn't he? I mean, everywhere you turn to the book of Acts, we find the Holy Spirit. He's not pointing to himself, but he's pointing people to Christ. He's revealing Christ to the world. And that is through the church and through the inspiration of the scriptures, he reveals Christ to the world, declaring who Christ is, that he is the Son of God. He has come to convince and to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, convincing them that Christ really is the Son of God and that they need to repent and turn to him and receive him as Lord. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in the upper room prior to his death in John chapter number 15. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. John chapter number 15, listen to verse number 26. "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit will come and he will testify, he will point people to Christ. We see that again in John 16 and verses 13 through 15. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." I'll read that again. "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." Listen to this. "He shall glorify me," that is Christ, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." The Holy Spirit, when you read about him throughout the Bible, he is not glorifying himself. He's always pointing to Christ. He's always glorifying the work of the Son. That is the death and resurrection of Christ. Those who seek to glorify the person of the Holy Spirit should back up and read the Bible again. He is not seeking glory for himself, but he's always pointing people to Christ that they might surrender their life to him, that they might worship him, that they might love him. Well, if you keep reading here in the book of Revelation, after you meet the devil in chapter number 12, and after you meet the Antichrist in chapter number 13, you'll meet this creature that comes from the earth in chapter number 13 in verses 11 through 18. And guess what he's doing? Well, he's pointing people to the Antichrist. That's right. Declaring that he is God and convincing people to worship him. I hope you see the comparison between the triune nature of God, that is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and that the devil is imitating that in the last days. That is the devil being compared to God the Father. And then there is the Antichrist who fakes a death and resurrection. And we find that then there is indeed the false prophet who is pointing people towards the Antichrist and convincing them that he is God and that they should worship him as God, just like the Holy Spirit is pointing people to Christ. You see, what we have here in Revelation 12 and 13 is what we might refer to as a satanic trinity. a satanic trinity. This satanic trinity is seen in several places in the book of Revelation, and each time it is seen, the third person of the satanic trinity, that is the one who's being portrayed here as the beast from the earth, each time he is called the false prophet. For example, look in your Bible at Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 20. Revelation 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." Notice, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Notice the false prophet. The Bible tells us here that the false prophet works miracles, that he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast and those that worship the image, that is the image of the Antichrist. And all of that directly connects to chapter 13 here, where the Bible talks about the signs and wonders performed by the false prophet. And when the Bible refers, in just a moment, we'll see the mark of the beast that people have to receive in order to be able to survive in the last days. You'll see what the false prophet does to the image, that is the idol of the Antichrist that's built in the last days to cause people to worship his image. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this beast is identified here in Revelation 19:20, identified as the false prophet who is pointing people to worship the image and the Antichrist. You'll see it again, by the way, in Revelation 16 and verse number 13. Revelation 16:13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." You see all three of them in the same verse, don't you? The dragon, the beast, which is referring to the Antichrist, and the false prophet. All three of them found right here in this verse. In Revelation 20 and verse number 10, you'll see them together again. Revelation 20:10, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Notice now where the beast and the false prophet are. "And they shall be tormented day and night forever." It's talking about the very end of the end, and how that the devil, the old dragon, is going to be finally cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. And the Bible identifies as the same place where the beast and the false prophet are. There they are, the three of them, again, in the same verse. In other words, what we have here is a satanic trinity. We've dealt with chapter number 12 when we looked at that great red dragon, the devil. And we've discovered what his purpose is. We pulled the cover off of him in that chapter and revealed the desire of the devil and his purpose and what it is that he has been trying to do. And then we also looked, of course, in Revelation 13 verses 1 through 10, we looked at the beast that comes up out of the sea, the Antichrist, last Wednesday night, and spent some time just talking about all the symbolism and the revelation that is given here about this last great world political ruler in the last days. And now we're looking here at the third person of this satanic trinity, and that is the false prophet. And he is pictured here as this creature, this beast, that comes up out of the earth. And we find here that his appearance is one that's not nearly as grotesque as the beast that came up out of the sea. You remember we read about him, he's got all these horns and heads, and I mean, it looks like a leopard, looks like a bear, and all, speaks like a lion. He is a weird-looking, strange-looking creature. He is a grotesque kind of creature. But not so now with this beast here. Not nearly as grotesque. The Bible talks about his horns. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, he's got horns like a lamb. Instead of being pictured like a leopard or like a lion, we find here that he is pictured like a lamb. Now, listen, a lamb is an animal that we usually associate with gentleness, don't we? It's more of a gentle kind of animal. A lamb is. Nobody's afraid of a lamb. In the Old Testament, you might remember, lambs were very important. They were considered to be clean animals, and they were oftentimes the ones that were offered as sacrifices in the Old Testament. Lambs, indeed, very gentle animals. We're getting a picture here now that while the Antichrist appears to be a strong, powerful, dominant creature, that this creature, the one that's the false prophet, appears as more of a gentle creature. Even though he has the two horns, the Bible tells us here about these two horns that he has, indicating that while he is a lamb, he is a powerful one. He is indeed a powerful lamb. When the false prophet appears on the scene, he will appear to be a harmless one. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, you need to be wise like serpents? And remember he says you need to be harmless, remember? You know, lambs kind of appear that way. They appear to be harmless animals. But he is indeed a mighty one as well. That is, he comes on the scene as somebody who appears to be like a lamb. But folks, listen. What he appears to be on the outside is not what he really is on the inside. Because all the while he has horns like a lamb, he's got this mouth like a dragon. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, again, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and the Bible says he had two horns like a lamb. And then it says, and he spake as a dragon. That while he appears to be gentle like a lamb, but he has a mouth like a dragon. That is, that what he speaks is that of the dragon. Now, we know what the dragon symbolizes, don't we? I just referred to that in Revelation 12. The dragon in the book of Revelation refers to the devil himself. And so while the second beast may appear as a lamb, he has the mouth of Satan. I'm going to say it again. He appears as a lamb, but he has the mouth of Satan. What we have here is a religious leader that appears on the scene in the last days. And as this religious leader appears on the scene, he appears as gentle. He appears as someone that you would want to follow. He appears as someone who has answers and direction for the world. And remember, in the last days, things get real chaotic. They get bad. During the tribulation period, people are dying. Catastrophes are happening all over the world. There are millions of people that are dying. There are demons that have been loosed. And listen, horrific things are happening. And appearing on the scene is this great world leader, the Antichrist, who is a great leader, a dominant leader, a great orator, somebody who knows how to put together a great world empire. And right alongside of him is this one who's as gentle as a lamb and yet strong. And we find that he is one who is speaking now, though, with the mouth or the words or the message of the devil. Listen, while the false prophet may appear to the world, and he will appear to the world as speaking God's word, he is really speaking Satan's word. While he appears on the scene with answers to the problems of the world, he really is setting up the greatest catastrophe the world has ever known. He is indeed the false prophet. He appears as a prophet pictured in the lamb. But indeed with the mouth of a dragon or the devil, he is indeed not a true prophet. He is not speaking the truth, that is the word of God, but he is a false prophet. And the message that he is teaching indeed comes straight from the dragon. That is, it is the message of Satan that Satan has teaching in the last days. He's operating through the false prophet to teach the lies and the deception that he wants to teach. And he's operating through the Antichrist to build a one world system that is focused on worshiping the devil. Remember, when they bow down to worship the Antichrist, they're worshiping the dragon, that is the devil. You say, what will be the one world religion of the last days? It is nothing more, ladies and gentlemen, than satanic worship. That is, they're bowing to the Antichrist, thus bowing to the devil himself. And we find that's what's going to happen. Now let me just back up for a moment. There have always been false prophets. You read about them all the way through the Old Testament. And you'll read about them through the New Testament. You study the New Testament letters, and oftentimes in many of them, you'll come to a section where the writers will reveal false prophets. Peter certainly did in the book of 2 Peter, especially, took a lot of time to reveal the false prophets of their day. John does in the book of 1 John. And we find that Paul does throughout his letters. The letter to the Galatians, ladies and gentlemen, the whole letter is really devoted to exposing the false teachers in the book of Galatians. So we find that there are false teachers that are revealed throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. And false teachers are those who claim to be teaching God's word, claim to have a word from God, but they really don't. And they really aren't teaching God's word. Did you know, and I know you do, that we still have false prophets today? As a matter of fact, I'll even be as bold as to say that they are everywhere. There are religious false prophets, aren't there, who claim to be teaching the Bible but who are not. There are also secular false prophets. You see, the world, the secular world that we live in is not without a message. Indeed, they are teaching a message and communicating a message, a false one. The secular world has their false prophets. Some of them are the popular people that are on television or in the sports world or on the talk shows or wherever they're at, and they're teaching a message that is completely contrary to what we know to be true, that's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture. But while there have been false prophets all through history, while there are false prophets today, there's coming a false prophet in the last days who will make the false prophets of the past and the present look like kindergartners. There is a false prophet that is coming who will be masterful in his deception. And the Bible is trying to reveal it to us right here using the symbolism of this beast, this strange creature that comes up out of the earth. So we see the appearance of this beast. Looks like, you know, has the appearance of the lamb, but it's got that mouth speaking the words of the dragon, that is of the devil. He is a deceiver. That is, it looks as though he's a great religious leader, but what he is a great religious deceiver in the last days. And so notice with me not only the appearance of the beast, but let's focus for a few moments on the authority of this beast. While this beast may appear gentle like a lamb, there's certainly nothing weak about him. The little horns kind of remind us of that, but there's nothing weak about him. He is indeed a powerful individual. Not powerful in his ability to conquer, like the Antichrist. The Antichrist, his power and authority is seen in his ability to conquer the world and to take over the world and to dominate the entire planet. But we find that this one, the false prophet, we see his authority to control and influence the entire world. He controls and influences the entire world. Now think about the world that we live in. I tell you that there are many influential leaders, but there's no one who controls and influences the entire world. There are people that influence certain cultures, certain areas of the world, but I tell you that this one will control and will influence the entire planet. People from every culture around the globe, the false prophet who will rise up in the last days. You see, while the Antichrist, the creature from the sea, will be the political leader of the day, the false prophet will be the religious leader of the world. Just as the Antichrist will lead a common government, the false prophet will lead to a common religious expression, a one world religion. Notice with me for just a moment the source of his authority. How is it that this one man, that is this false prophet, could become so powerful, have so much authority and influence as he does? Well, notice with me verse number 12. The Bible says he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the Bible tells us here that the false prophet will have the same power as the first beast or the Antichrist. He has the same power. He has the same source of power. What that means is that they are equal in authority or in power, but also indicating that they both get their power and authority from the same source. Now, some of you might remember where the first beast got his power. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 of this chapter, "The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Notice, "and the dragon gave him his power and his seat," that is his position in the world, "and great authority," that is the authority to rule the planet, the Bible tells us here. You'll see it again in verse number 4. "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." And so we find that the first beast, or the Antichrist, is empowered by the dragon that we know already from chapter 12 is symbolic of the devil. He is probably possessed by the devil. He is empowered by the devil. And now we read here, in the verse that we just looked at in verse number 12, that the second beast, this one that comes from the earth, the one who is the false prophet, he gets the same power. He exercises the same power as the first beast, meaning he gets his power from the same source, that is from the dragon, that is from the devil. The false prophet also is empowered by the devil. By the devil. He's energized and empowered by Satan. They have the, listen, that's where his authority comes from. From the false prophet, empowered by the devil. Notice with me also the signs of his power. Not only the source of his authority, but the sign of his authority. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. And he doeth great wonders. That word wonders there is a word that refers to signs and miracles. It refers to signs and miracles. The Bible tells us here that's what he's going to do. Great wonders, notice, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This guy's going to do some crazy stuff. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? But I tell you, the devil is a deceiver and he is powerful. It reminds me, of course, of the Exodus from Egypt. Remember whenever Moses confronted Pharaoh with the plagues that took place and how the Pharaoh's magicians and astrologers and wise men imitated some of those miracles that Moses did, remember? Well, we find that the devil is certainly powerful, then we find that he's going to reveal his power and authority in this person that is in the false prophet. And he's going to do great wonders, signs, miracles, empowered by the devil. He's going to demonstrate that sign, that power or authority in the signs, the revelation. Signs reveal something else, don't they? When we use the word wonder or signs, we're saying that it reveals something else. And we find that this false prophet, by doing these signs or miracles, is going to be indeed going to be revealing something greater than the sign or miracle, and that is trying to reveal that he indeed is empowered, and that the Antichrist is worthy to be worshipped. The purpose of the signs is to convince people that the Antichrist is worthy to be worshipped. Notice the first sign of his power is this fire for the earth. The Bible says in verse 13 again that he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, wouldn't that be something? Did you know that God has done that before in the Bible? You know, there are several places in the Bible where God brings fire down from heaven. I think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the fire fell there, didn't it? Hey, and I think about Elijah on Mount Carmel when he prayed and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Remember that occasion? And there are other occasions as well. But I tell you, there have been times when God sent fire down. Do you know the devil's going to try to imitate that in the last days? And by the way, here in the book of Revelation, God has already sent some witnesses who also were able to set things on fire as well. Look back at chapter 11. Let me show it to you real quick. Chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse number 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. That is, God has two witnesses in Jerusalem, and he's going to put his power on them. And notice, they'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man hurt them, notice this, if any man tries to hurt these two witnesses of God, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Can you imagine that? You say, Pastor, you think that's really going to happen? It looks like it. God is going to so empower these two witnesses that anybody who tries to lay their hand on them will be destroyed by fire. Fire coming out of their mouth. Listen, this is crazy stuff, isn't it? Did you know they have the power, verse number 6, to shut up heaven that it rain not? In the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn of the blood, to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. These are some powerful, God has put his power on these two witnesses. Now listen, that beast That is the beast that we studied about earlier in this chapter, according to verse number 7. The one who was wounded and is raised back up, he is going to kill them. He's going to assassinate and kill these two witnesses. And their bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem for several days. And everybody's going to see their bodies. And then they're going to be raised from the dead and ascend back up into heaven in the sight of everyone. Can you imagine that moment? God sent two witnesses that were able indeed to fire things up. Well, listen to me now. Satan's witness, the false prophet, is going to also try to imitate what God's witnesses did, in that this witness, the false prophet, is going to cause fire to come down from heaven to the earth, and he'll do it in the sight of all men, so that everybody can see this miracle worker, the false prophet. He has this sign, fire for the earth. There's also the sign of life for the image. Go back, if you would, now to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 15. Bible says there that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast is indeed some kind of an image that they built, like a big idol that looks like the Antichrist. Apparently, they're going to build an image or an idol of the Antichrist, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar built his image back in the book of Daniel. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar built an image and demanded that everybody bow down and worship their image, or they would indeed be killed, wouldn't they? Remember that story? Fiery furnace and all that. Well, the Bible says that there's going to be this image built of the beast or the Antichrist of the last days. And apparently, he has power to give life to the image. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not bow or not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I know that this is really strange, isn't it? In the last part of verse 14, the Bible tells us that the false prophet is going to convince the people to make an image of the beast. To make an image. After he has had this wound, that is apparently killed and then did live, that is apparently staging a resurrection, he's going to convince everybody to make this image, to build an image of the beast, according to verse number 14. And we find that the Antichrist that was killed and brought back to life is going to have an image made of himself. And the Bible, you know, some Bible scholars believe that this image is going to be placed in the temple in Jerusalem, and desecrating the temple, that's referred to in the scriptures sometimes as the abomination of desolation. That it's going to be the image of the Antichrist placed in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to demand that everybody bow down and worship. Everybody in Jerusalem, the Jewish population, bow down and worship the image of the Antichrist. I don't know if that's exactly what it's going to be. I know that there is indeed going to be either an image or he himself set upon a throne in the temple and demand to be worshipped. But listen, I do know that something miraculous is going to happen to this idol. Because the Bible says in verse number 15 that the false prophet is going to give life to this image so that it'll even be able to speak. Somehow this idol is going to have the appearance of life. Now, I don't have this all figured out. I don't know if it's going to be some kind of a miraculous thing take place here, or whether there's going to be the staging of something that looks like that this image has life. I don't know which it's going to be. There's a lot of speculation, as you might imagine, that maybe something has to do with, you know, with technology to be able to bring this thing sort of to life. It's not hard to see how this something can be brought to life like that. I mean, listen, if folks can make a car drive by itself, it's hard to tell what they can do, and we don't know how far along this is going to be. Think about what it might be like if the Lord tarries another 50 or 100 years. I'm talking about technology. I don't know if that's going to be the case or not. I can't figure it all out. I just don't know. But apparently, it's going to appear to be, to those who are alive in the last days, they are going to believe that a miracle has taken place. Whether it has or not, I don't know. But they're going to believe that a miracle produced by the devil through the false prophet has taken place, and that life has been given to this idol or this image. The image of the beast, by the way, plays an important role in the last half of the tribulation. That is, as you continue to read in the book of Revelation and study the scriptures, you'll find that it plays an important role. And the role that it plays, the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist, the role that it plays has to do with the worship of the Antichrist. Every time you see the image, it's about worshiping the Antichrist. Just like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel made an image in Daniel 3, and he demanded that it be worshiped, that is the image, the false prophet, also is going to declare that the Antichrist is God. He's going to make an image of him. He's going to demand the worship of that image. Verse 12, it says it right there. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. The one that had the deadly wound that was healed. He's going to cause them to worship him. And verse 15 says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That is, the whole purpose of the image of this beast is worshiping it. And you'll continue to see that. Look at Revelation 14 and verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and then the rest of the message goes on. I want you to see it's talking about worshiping the image of the beast and receiving that mark. You'll see it again in Revelation 14, verse number 11, where the Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship, notice, worship the beast and his image. Every time you see the image of the beast, it has to do with the worship of the Antichrist in the last days. Chapter 16 and verse number 2, you see it again. It says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. You see it again in chapter 19 and verse number 20. Those who are worshiping the image of the beast. Said the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Do you see it there? Every time you read about the image, it has to do with worshiping the Antichrist in the last days. And you'll see it again in chapter 20, verse number 4, where it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. Every time you see the beast, that is the Antichrist, and you'll see the image of the beast together, you'll see it's all about worship. It's associated with worship being the Antichrist in the last days. And so when you think about the authority of the false prophet, you have to think about this fire that came down to the earth, and you have to think about apparently life that is given to the image, and that it appears to those who are alive in the last days that life has been given to this idol or this image of the beast in the last days, and they begin to worship this beast. But notice with me also that he has the authority to cause death to the saints. Look at verse number 15 now. We're back in Revelation chapter 13. And verse number 15, at the last of the verse, we read it a moment ago, it says that he is going to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. So the false prophet is going to set up an image of the Antichrist to promote the worship of the Antichrist. And he's even going to go to the point of giving life to this image. But there are going to be some people that refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist. According to this verse, the false prophet will have the authority to take their lives. That is, he'll give the word and he'll arrange for the death of those who refuse to bow to the image of the Antichrist. Just like those who refuse to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 3, the death would be the result. That's what's going to happen in the last days, but on a worldwide scale. Now, we know, of course, that the ones who will refuse to bow to the image of the beast in the last days, the only ones who are not going to bow are those who've turned to Christ in those last days and received him as the Lord of their life. Listen to me. I've heard so many people that are lost tell me, those who have a knowledge of the scriptures and what's going to happen in the last days. I've heard them tell me, well, if I'm not saved and the Lord comes back, I just won't bow to the image. I just won't take the mark. But I'm going to tell you that God's going to send a strong delusion in the last days, and the devil's going to be a great deceiver. And listen, those who will not receive Christ, who turn away and will not receive the gospel, they will be deceived and they will bow and they will take the mark. But there are going to be some There are going to be some who are going to hear the gospel as it's preached by the 144,000 witnesses that are described in earlier chapters. There are going to be some who are going to hear the message by the two witnesses that are slain in Jerusalem. There's an angel that has taken the gospel around the world as well, described in the book of Revelation. There are going to be some that are going to hear, ladies and gentlemen, and they're going to turn to Christ, they're going to believe, and they're going to receive. And the evidence of the fact that they are genuine believers, one of the evidences is they will not bow to the image of the Antichrist. They won't bow. Do you know that one of the evidences of a real believer is that they have one Lord in their life and His name is Jesus and they won't bow to another? I mean, He's Lord. Nobody else or nothing else is going to be Lord in my life except Him. That's sort of one of the things that the Scripture portrays about real believers. Those who've been born again, those who have Christ living on the inside of them, He is the Lord of their life. Now listen, if He's not your Lord, He's not your Lord. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And one of the things that pictures believers is they don't bow to any other Lord. And that's going to be true of the believers in the last days. There are going to be those that will not bow. We just read about them in chapter 20, verse 4, where John sees them, those who are beheaded and died during the tribulation period because they would not bow to the image and they would not receive the mark. And there they are, sitting on thrones and judging with our Lord during the millennial kingdom in chapter 20 and verse number 4. The saints of the tribulation, those saints, those who receive Christ during these last days, listen, they are going to be martyred at the hands of the false prophet because they will not bow to the image of the Antichrist. You see, just as the false prophet will have authority to produce fire on the earth and life for the image, he'll have the power to bring death to the saints. Notice with me also that he'll have the authority to produce a mark for the masses. Notice verse number 16. And he calls us all. That is the idea of calls. I mean, he has the authority and the power to make everybody, both small and great, doesn't matter who they are, rich or poor, doesn't make any difference. Free and bond, it makes no difference to receive a mark in their right hand or in the foreheads. Whether it's a child or an adult. Ladies and gentlemen, infant all the way to grandpa. Doesn't make a difference who they are. He has the power to make all of them receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. And he says in verse 17 that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And of course his number is 666. 666. And you all have heard that number before, have you not? You know about this mark, will be referred to as the mark of the beast. We're familiar with this phrase. And we find here that the Scripture refers to this as the mark in this passage. Apparently, in an effort to promote the worship of the Antichrist, the false prophet is going to design some sort of a mark that people all over the earth will be required to have in the right hand or in their forehead. According to the verses that we just read, the mark is the number of the name of the beast, that is the Antichrist, so that those who receive the mark, listen to me, what that means is those who are receiving this mark are sealing forever their loyalty and worship of the Antichrist. The fact that this mark is the number that represents the name of the beast means that those who receive this mark are sealing forever their loyalty and worship of the Antichrist. When given numerical value, the name of the Antichrist comes out as 666. And don't go nuts on me with that, okay? People have. I mean, they've gone crazy over this thing, trying to figure out whether or not somebody's name, if given numerical value, adds up to 666. I don't think that probably we're going to figure that out. Amen. But I tell you, the last days, the false prophet is going to design a system whereby those who surrender their lives and their loyalty to the Antichrist will receive a mark that represents him, his name, on their foreheads, on their hands. And by the way, as an added incentive to those who may be a little bit reluctant to receive his mark, it appears that it's impossible to do any kind of business without it in the last days. Can't buy anything. If you go to Walmart and you don't have the mark, you're not walking out with anything. Nothing. It's the only way to buy or sell anything. That's not hard for us today in our day, is it? To realize how this could happen. It's easy for us to see that. Some of you that are a little bit older, maybe even older than I am, but you don't have to be, because I can remember a time whenever I was a little bit younger that, you know, I remember when they first came out, the scanners in the stores, you know, I thought, boy, we're getting closer. That's got to have something, you just, you know, something in your scan, right? Isn't it so easy now? I mean, it's really simple for us. It may have been hard for people of another generation to understand how could that ever be? How could that ever happen like that? But boy, it's easy for us to see it, isn't it? I mean, this could happen really. The technology is probably available today to do this. So that somebody could receive a mark or something in their hand or in their forehead that would just be scanned or something like that, and there you are. I mean, listen, hardly anybody carries any cash. Many of you don't carry any cash. You just got that little card and you just scan it. And, well, you know what I'm talking about. You know more about it than what I do because I'm a little bit illiterate when it comes to technology. You all know all about how this could happen. It's easy. It may already be there. You say, Pastor, the technology of today is just, isn't it amazing? And when you and I go to the doctor in the hospital, we say, praise God for the technology. But do you know that God has more in mind than just our health? God is shaping a world, getting it ready for the last day. For the rise of the Antichrist and his false prophet, who will set up a system that will demand the surrender, loyalty, and worship of the Antichrist, or you will not be able to survive in the world. God is getting us ready. It's a real possibility. Now, I want to remind you that this mark is not just a marketing strategy like your Kroger Plus card. Okay. Some of you, you might think, well, I'm not going to take that Kroger Plus card. It might be a mark of the beast. No, it's not. Don't do that, okay? This is not that. But this is more than a marketing strategy. You say, well, the Antichrist of the last days, you know, the false prophet, they're just trying to consolidate everything, you know, everything under one common market, and they are. But this is more than a marketing strategy. It's more than that. It is the false prophet's deceptive way of sealing the devotion of mankind to the Antichrist. You see here the authority, the power of the Antichrist and his false prophet. This false prophet, the authority that he has is worldwide. This last religious leader of the last days has his hand on the whole globe. By the fire that he brings down, by the mark that he produces, he has his hand on the entire planet. And he controls, listen, while the Antichrist may control the political machine of the world, the false prophet controls the minds and hearts of the people. And his aim is really just twofold. The purpose of all of this, or the aim of all of it, is twofold. Number one, to deceive people. Verse 14 tells us, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do. In verse chapter 13 and verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. That's his purpose. All the miracles, all the things he's been doing, his purpose is to deceive. That is to cause them to believe a lie. And ladies and gentlemen, they will. Read it. 2 Thessalonians 2. By all the miracles and wonders and signs, the world will believe the lie. The Bible says God will even send them a strong delusion in the last days, and they will believe the lie. You say, what is the lie? It is indeed that the Antichrist is God and is worthy to be worshipped. That is the lie of the last days. And so he not only will deceive people, but he'll demand praise. He'll demand that everybody bow and worship the Antichrist. Look at it again in verse 14. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And of course we know that they bow to worship that image, and we see it in verse 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Notice he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So his purpose, his aim, he demands the worship and the praise of people. Not worshiping him, but worshiping the Antichrist. And when they do, as they worship the Antichrist, they're actually worshiping the dragon, according to verse 4 of this chapter. That is, they're actually worshiping the devil. This false prophet brings everybody together into one common religious experience, and that is the worship of the Antichrist, who is empowered by the devil. That's right. That's his aim, to deceive people and to demand worship. Remember when the devil told Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world? It's always been his desire. That desire will come to fruition in the last days. In these two beasts, the Antichrist and his false prophet, through them, demanding that the entire world bow down and worship the Antichrist, and in so doing, worshiping the devil. You see, while the false prophet of the last days is not here yet, and I'm closing, he's not here yet, or at least he certainly hasn't appeared yet. If we're close to the end, he could be alive, but certainly he has not appeared. And so while he has not appeared yet, you and I need to become deeply aware of false prophets. You say, Pastor, there's always been false prophets, always will be. But don't you see that it's all pointing in one direction towards the end, to the false prophet? Now, while, you know, I don't have time to deal with all the warnings about false prophets that are revealed in the Bible and all of them that need to be dealt with, but let me just mention two or three things and then I'm done. Give me a couple minutes. Number one, you ought to be aware of anyone who claims to be a prophet of God, but whose ministry does not center around the person and work of Christ and the careful exposition of his word. Anybody who claims to be a prophet of God or a preacher or a teacher of God, and what they're teaching does not line up with what the Bible reveals about Christ, you beware. Now they may have everything down as far as family life is concerned, and they may help your marriage. And they may have everything down as far as man's psyche is concerned and how to be a better person and those kinds of things. But the real test is not about what people teach about the family. The real test is not what they teach about what churches ought to be doing or how to grow a church. You might listen to somebody who knows how to grow a big church. But listen to me now. The real test is to find out whether or not what they believe about the person and the work of Jesus Christ lines up with what the Bible reveals about him. Every real prophet of God, every real man of God teaches the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if they don't, then they are a false prophet. If the focus of their ministry is not the careful exposition of God's word, the Bible, then you should beware. You should beware of anybody who pulls a verse out and uses a single verse to teach a doctrine or a form of doctrine that has nothing to do with the context of the passage of Scripture. That is, real men of God carefully study the Bible and they teach you exactly what the Bible reveals. And they don't use the Bible as a springboard to teach something that's not really there. So you got to test the spirits. John would tell us in 1 John 4, he says you need to test the spirits because not every spirit is of God. Talking about the spirits of the prophets. And you need to test them. You need to find out what they believe about Christ and whether or not they are carefully exegeting and teaching what the Bible reveals. Another thing that I want to mention to you is you ought to beware of anyone who claims to be a prophet of God until you've had time to carefully examine their lifestyle as well as the content of their message, even if they're popular in Christian circles. That is, if everybody's listening to that person, If everybody's reading those books, if everybody's watching those videos, you better beware until you've had time yourself to carefully examine their lifestyle and the content of what they teach. Listen, the men of God that I read about in the Bible were not popular with the world. I'll say it again. The men of God that I read about in the Bible were not popular with the world. Number three, just beware of anyone who promotes the coming together of all people. People from all denominations, all religions. We all just need to get together in one big happy bunch. You say, well, Pastor, why would that be so bad? And the reason why is because in the world that we have today, whenever we talk about everybody coming together, along with that same thing is the weakening of the importance of doctrine. What we believe and what we teach for the purpose of peace and unity. Until Jesus comes again, there are going to be false prophets and false teachers. There are going to be those that are teaching wrong and believing wrong. And for that reason, there's always going to be division, and we're not going to come together as one big happy group in the world. So when you see folks that their ministry is all about bringing everybody from all denominations, let's just get together and be one big happy religious family. Listen to me. Those who believe the Bible and teach the Bible cannot lock arms with those who deny the deity of Christ. It's too important. With those who do not believe that Christ actually came in the flesh, that he actually died for our sins on the cross, that he was literally bodily risen from the dead. Those who don't believe that this book is inspired, that the book of Genesis and the creation account actually happened as it's revealed there in the Bible. This preacher, and I know that many of you, cannot lock arms and say we're all one big happy family, but those who deny what the Bible says. So when you meet people and you meet those who claim to be teachers of God that have this one big happy family, religious family kind of attitude with people who believe and don't believe certain doctrinal matters, everybody needs to put all that aside. Put all that aside and let's just all get together and sing Kumbaya. You ought to be aware. You may be dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist that John writes about in the book of 1 John. That's what the false prophet is up to. He brings everybody together. He deceives the whole world. And they bow to the one who is indeed the Antichrist of the last days. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. Just a word of warning. Beware of false prophets. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you revealed to us about this beast, about this false prophet of the last days. Would you continue to teach us so that, Father, we can become aware? And, Father, just become aware that you're shaping this world up for the last days. You're getting it ready. That everything's beginning to come together so that the last days can unfold exactly as you have it planned. And, Father, we know that it's going to happen. And so we thank you that you've saved those you've saved. I pray for those who are here that are lost. God, I pray that you'd save them soon. Father, that you'll operate in our families and save those that are lost for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.